On this first Sunday of Lent, we have this very familiar passage of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And this incident occurs immediately, Mark says, after Jesus' baptism. In Mark's gospel, it says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, that it was necessary for Jesus to be tested. That's what the word tempted means. It means tested for the purposes of approving. The word tempt is used both of the actions of God as well as the actions of the devil. The difference is in the motivations of the temptations. God tests to confirm our identity in Him, as well as to strengthen our reliance on Him, as well as to crucify the desires of our flesh. God uses testing, temptation, to bring us closer to Him and to make us more and more like Jesus. The devil, on the other hand, tests to pull us away from God, to condemn us and to destroy us, to make us doubt the things that Jesus says that we are in Him. God always provides an escape route for us. God cannot and does not tempt us to do evil. But notice, though, that in this temptation, and for Jesus, that God uses the devil as His instrument, the accuser. God desires to see spiritual growth in us. This leads to the times of testing, which hopefully then result in more spiritual growth. Even though the devil has evil motives to cause spiritual failure, he's still under God's control. He has a certain freedom in the world, but no ultimate authority. The word devil is diabolos, which means accuser or slanderer, and it is actually used to describe people as well as the evil one. For example, in 1 Timothy, Paul uses the word devil, and it's translated as slanderer or malicious gossips. He warns people against these malicious gossips that are going around and saying things to destroy the church. So when you say something to cause hurt to another person, or when you intentionally falsely accuse another person, then you're literally acting diabolical. You are being devilish. When this word has the in front of it, then it specifically refers to the evil one. Well, it had just been made known at Jesus' baptism that He was the Son of God. It was public now. Jesus was not tempted to doubt His position. It was something that He was sure of. But His temptation was whether or not He would misuse His divine authority. Was He going to work in conjunction with the Father, or was He going to say, "I'm divine, therefore I have my own independent will"? When we come to realize that we are God's children, then we face that same testing. Are we now going to submit to the will of our Heavenly Father, or will we assert our own selfish desires? Will we try to control the Holy Spirit and to use that power for our advantage, or will we allow the Holy Spirit to control us? Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, a good amount of time. We don't know everything that Jesus went through. And you reading the other gospel versions of this story, it sounds like He went through a lot more than just three things. But these three are listed to signify the areas in which we are tempted. The lust of the flesh, the bread temptation, which is testing in regard to our physical needs. The lust of the eyes, the whole kingdoms of the world thing, which is testing in regard to things that we want. And the pride of life, the jumping off the temple, the testing of who we are. The order in Luke has the last two temptations reversed from Matthew in order to reflect the order in which Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. Luke is trying to emphasize that Jesus is the Son of Man, the perfect man, the last Adam, the one who restores our fallen nature. Eve was tempted by the fruit when she first saw that it was good for food, the bread temptation. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the kingdoms of the world, and that it was meant able to prove one wise, to make one wise, the pride of life, the testing of who we are. Matthew emphasizes Jesus' role as king, so he puts the kingdoms of the world as the last temptation. Well, the first temptation was in regard to Jesus' physical needs. In the version of scripture we read this morning, it says that at the end of this time, he was famished. He was hungry. Would he now misuse his divine power to provide food for himself? He did not. He remembers that scripture, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as you all know, all of the scripture that Jesus quotes comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus considers the law the inspired and authoritative words of God that we talked about last week. This quotation comes from chapter 8, where Moses reminds the people not to forget God in times of prosperity. He reminds them of the time that they were fed in the wilderness with the manna, which God did to show them that there is more to life than food. Jesus doesn't deny his ability to perform the miracle, but he will let God be the one to direct his power. Jesus never uses his power for his own self-preservation or for his own self-promotion. Later on, he will multiply food to provide for thousands, but he doesn't use his power to end world hunger. Instead, Jesus suffers hunger to identify with us. On Wednesday night, we were reminded that Lent isn't so much the time that we learn to identify with Jesus as much as we are reminded that Jesus fully identifies with us. It's a time for us to renew our commitment to obedience and gratitude for Jesus' obedience to the Father on our behalf. With Jesus' quotation, I couldn't help but think of that petition in the Lord's Prayer that we talked about some weeks ago. Give us this day the bread that is necessary. Obedience to what God speaks is certainly necessary for our well-being. And do we believe that God will provide that what is necessary for us day by day? In the temptation for Jesus to display his divine power by hurling himself off the temple, the evil one quotes Scripture 2, using a passage from Psalm 91. While no less an authoritative verse, the verse is ripped from its context. This promise, like many of God's promises, comes with stipulations. If this, then this. Jesus' response to the temptation is, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," from Deuteronomy 6:16, in reference to the time that the Israelites tested the Lord at Massah when they were thirsty and needed water. Moses tells the people that they are to obey God's commandments, statutes, and decrees. And this verse fits this particular temptation because the verse that the evil one uses, the devil uses, it's in the context of a promise of deliverance for one who has made the Lord God that person's shelter and safety, not the one who is challenging God's ability. The psalm also says that God will guard the one in all of one's ways. In other words, as one goes about life serving God, not taking a foolish risk to prove a point. This particular temptation is an attempt to test Jesus' divine identity, the pride of life. Jesus doesn't have to prove his position as God's Son. Again, it's something that he knows. It will be revealed to those whom God wills. we too must be careful not to twist Scripture to justify our selfish desires or misuse our position as God's children. Sometimes we're guilty of wanting the blessings of God without the stipulations. Or we forget that blessings are that. Blessings are blessings. They're not rights. You've heard televangelists say that we ought to be rich because we're the king's kids. And yes, we are king's kids. And yes, we have the full inheritance of the Son. But it is in the Son that we receive, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. It is in Christ that we receive riches. We don't simply just receive riches. Or sometimes we want the promise without the stipulation. We want God's blessing, but we don't want to have to do the thing that God says that we need to do in order to receive that blessing. For example, living long in the land that God has given you is tied to obeying your father and mother. Sometimes we don't want to obey our father and mother, and therefore, we don't always receive the blessings that God has. The word test, and do not test the Lord your God, and the verse that Jesus quotes is slightly different from the kind of testing or temptation that Jesus is going through. This particular testing that is forbidden is trying God out to see if God is really who God claims to be or does what God claims to do. Well, let me just test you out, God, and then if you really prove to me that you are who you say you are, then maybe I'll follow you. It's what Gideon actually does. We read in our Sunday school class last week the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. And on three different occasions, as the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, Gideon tests God. And then on a fourth occasion, God already knows that Gideon is not going to believe or do what God says without another sign. So he says, well, just go ahead. You might as well go and listen to what the enemies are saying so that you'll have the courage to do what God is telling him to do. This story shows the greatness of God's mercy. And it's kind of funny at the same time. God knows that we are going to disobey this commandment. God knows that we are going to put God to the test, even though the command is otherwise. And God is never obligated to submit to our test. He's not obligated to prove himself to us. But God sometimes still does. And he heals our lack of faith. And he always forgives us. Even though we disobey, God always forgives us. It still doesn't mean that we should disregard the commandment or think lightly of it. Because God forgives us every time we break any of the commandments. They're still to be taken seriously. Instead, we repent, we confess our sin, we turn to the Lord, and we ask the Lord to increase our faith. In this third temptation, Jesus sees all the kingdoms of the world throughout time in his mind's eye. This last temptation reflects the lust of the eyes. For Jesus, world kingship was something he wanted, but it was more than a want. It was his rightful position. It was something that he knew that he was supposed to be, something that he knew he was going to have. But the timing was wrong. Jesus knew that the quick way isn't necessarily the right way, and that the end doesn't justify the means. The evil one does have some rightful claim to the world, but is not divine and is not to be worshipped. World kingship actually would have been less than Jesus was supposed to be. Jesus is meant to be glorified as ruler of all of creation, heaven and earth, spiritual as well as physical. Jesus' desire was not a bad want. In fact, it was his right. And our wants aren't always wrong either. We can want the same things that God wants for us, but we have to remember to wait on God's timing. Jesus didn't go beyond the Father's known will at any given moment. He knew the ultimate ending, but he didn't know the steps that it would take to get there. We too know the ultimate ending, but we don't see the in-between steps. As a church, we're facing some unknowns. We have wants, legitimate wants. The temptation is to try to come up with something to fix the problem. But ultimately, we know that God is good and that whatever God does is right and that God loves us and that Jesus is Lord of the church. But will we trust in God's timing and God's solution? We know that in the meantime, God's already given us work to do. Lots of things to do. Will we be faithful in that work that he's already revealed for us? Or will we choose to worry and fret over things that have not yet been revealed? Like Jesus, we go through periods of temptation and times of testing. We pray in the Lord's Prayer that God will not lead us inward into temptation, but that God will deliver us from the evil one. In other words, that God will not let us succumb to ourselves, which is the evil one's desire, to separate us from God. But like Jesus, we will instead come into a deeper understanding of who we are in relationship to our Heavenly Father, learning to submit more and more to his will. God allows us to be tempted so that we will depend on him. Like a dog being trained by its master, who first places a piece of meat on the floor near the dog and tells the dog, no. And sometimes it takes a while, but eventually the dog learns that no means I am not supposed to go near that meat. And what happens is, the dog stops looking at the meat because the temptation to disobey when he looks at the meat is hard. Instead, the dog fixes his eyes on the master's face, waiting for the master to say that it's okay. If we keep our eyes fixed on the master's face, then it will be less of a temptation, the things that challenge us. If we focus on what the Master has already showed us, then we too will experience the victory and the closeness of the Heavenly Father that Jesus experienced. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that in every temptation you provide a way of escape, and that the times of temptation aren't meant to pull us away from you, but to make us stronger, to make us look more at your face, to seek your face. Lord, give us success. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we pray that we might be made more and more like Jesus, who was made so much like us. Give us your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. Your ever-forgiving mercy that even though we mess up, even though we try you, even though we break commandments, you always forgive us and you always love us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.